There are those that have questioned the existence of God, and they're no longer around to give their argument. God is real. He's always been, and he will always be. When you look at the handiwork of this world, it's evidence of the fact that God is real. Many of us can just simply look at the handiwork of your own life and look back and some of the things that you have been put through and realize how God got you through. It's evidence of the fact that God is real. And so it's only fitting that we come here this evening in completion of our worship to God this evening to give him the praise that he so greatly desires and also deserves and also designed. And we're just grateful for this privilege and thankful for all that has transpired this day. We want to again keep Brother Gibbs in our prayers as he is away from us in Arkansas. Just pray that both he and Sister Gibbs will have a safe journey and just ask that God would bless his efforts as he is away preaching and teaching the Word of God. Again, we're thankful to Brother Bradshaw for an excellent lesson this morning. He challenged us and encouraged us in a great way. I just felt like somebody on a football team cheering on my teammate. Go, go, Brad. Just an excellent lesson this morning. Just thank you so much. We have, over the last few weeks, been involved in these series of lessons in helping and hoping to prepare the church for the eventuality of adding leaders to the Greenville Avenue congregation. Just by way of recap, we have spent several weeks looking at Scripture in a hope and an effort to focus our thinking when it comes to the office and the work of a bishop or an elder. We have covered the desire of a bishop. We've talked about the skills of a bishop, some of those skills, including the ability to teach, rules well, someone who is not a novice. We talked as well about the character of the bishop and spent time talking on such traits as being one who is blameless, one who is vigilant, sober, of a good behavior, one who is hospitable, not given to wine, just, holy, and temperate. And just as important as it is for these men to properly respond to these requirements, it is just as important for God's people to respond properly to these men. And I want to use as a topic tonight, duties of the flock to the overseer. Duties of the flock to the overseer. Now, those that would be elders have sat by patiently as the encouragement and exhortation has been given to them. And so now it's time for all of us to examine our roles to these men that would take on the task of being men and leaders in the kingdom of God. Just as these men have the duty to properly lead the flock has a duty to properly follow. And I want to use three different scriptures tonight and make three very brief points. The lesson will probably not be very long tonight. The first point I want you to look at comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and looking at verses 12 and verse number 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and looking at verses 12 and 13, Paul instructs the church at Thessalonica. He says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." And then he said in verse number 13, "And to esteem them," how? "Very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." There are several words that I think would require us to look at and examine very carefully in this particular text. He first of all says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them." When he uses the term "know them" within the context of this particular scripture, and I believe the rest of the scripture would bear this out, that word "know" is used within the context of esteeming or regarding. Esteeming or regarding. You know, I've shared with you last week from Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28 and talked about the fact that the Holy Ghost had made these individuals overseers. In so much as a man has a desire for the work, and in so much as a man qualifies for the work, that man is endorsed by God himself. And in so much as a man is endorsed by God himself, that man must be one who is known or esteemed or regarded by the flock. When I think about this idea of one who is known and esteemed and regarded, and think of it in terms of the fact that the Holy Ghost has made these men overseers, that means that authority has been given to these men. I thought about something that kind of correlates with this. I believe just a few days ago, there's a Christian camp in Waxahachie, which was instructed by the United States government to accept several hundred child refugees who had crossed over through Mexico into the United States from places such as Guatemala and other places. And those individuals in Waxahachie had no choice but to receive those refugees because the command came down from the government of the United States of America. When we think about these men, they ought to be esteemed and to be regarded because the commandment has come down from God himself. Elders represents God's government and God's leadership to the church in that these men are charged with the spiritual guidance of the body of Christ. They should be known and esteemed and regarded. But then look what it says. The text says even further. He says in verse number 13, he said, "And to esteem them," how? He said, "Very highly." Very highly. You know, as I've come to know our elders, I value them for the men that they are. As I've come to know and realize their personalities and realize the strength, inner strength that they have and the great amount of honesty and integrity by which they do the task that they do, I have a great regard for them and I esteem them. But I value them highly for who they are. But we value or esteem them very highly for what they do. We hold them highly, esteem them very highly for what they do, because this is the work of God. But then look what it says. We esteem them very highly. And he said, in love. In love. As these men are doing the work of the church, there needs to be a love for that man for who he is. But there also needs to be a love for the work that he's doing. And compiled with that, there needs to be a love for the body in which they serve. And you see, I believe that that connects with the last part of the admonition that Paul gives, where he says, and be at peace among yourselves. Don't you know that if we have a congregation of individuals that have a love for the leadership, that have a love for the work, and that have a love for the body, don't you know there's going to be very little room for confusion and strife and trouble and conflict in the Lord's body? It's all got to be done in love. And when this love exists, it makes for peace. You know, that's one of the things that the shepherds have to strive to do, to maintain peace and unity in the body. And let us all have within us the mindset that I want to do the things which always make for peace. In a day and time in which the world is as wicked as it is, and there's so much trouble and there's so much strife, and in a day and time in which the church is under an onslaught that comes from the worldliness that is all around us, and an onslaught that's coming about as a result of doctrine and doctrinal differences. One of the things that all of us need to do is to strive for peace, so that we can stand as a united unit and face those things and stand against those things that would otherwise strive to pull down or destroy the work that the church is intended to do. Got to be peace. So not only must we know and respect these men. There's a second verse I want you to look at in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and looking at verse number 17 and verse number 18. The Bible says in verse number 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of what? Double honor. Then it said, especially those are they who labor in the word and in doctrine. As Timothy makes this particular statement, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. And there over history has been individuals that have taken this verse of scripture and used it as a proof text to allow for and to feel that there should be allowance for differences in stages of eldership. And I've used it as a proof text to show how there could be individuals who are elders over other elders. But that's not what the text says. That's not what it says. Someone has suggested that Timothy here has been instructed to give honor to all elderly people. He had a respect and a regard for all individuals who are elderly. And I believe there should be a great respect and regard for our elderly members of the body of Christ. We had the opportunity to be at the Young at Heart banquet the other night. We were able to see Barack Obama there speaking. No, I'm just kidding. No, Brother Bradshaw acted as Barack Obama that night. You really missed it. But one of the most beautiful things was that they asked all the 80-year-old and up individuals to come and stand as a group. And they took a picture. And what a majestic picture it was. What a beautiful sight it was to see these individuals advanced in years advanced in wisdom and advanced in love for the kingdom to stand there and take a picture together. We give them honor. But for the one who is the elder, the one who is the leader of God's people, the one who labors in the Lord, we bestow upon these individuals double honor. Those individuals who have the ability to stand before God's people and labor in the word and use the word to help guide individuals and help to correct individuals, we give them double honor. We give them double esteem. And even the text goes even further than that. The honor is not even just limited to just praise and encouragement and acceptance. Look at what he says there. He said, for the scripture said, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. What are you saying here? Paul here invokes the same thought that he did over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 9 as he applied it to the minister. And this is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse number 4. What are you saying, Paul? That man that is deserving of double honor, it can even come in the way of financial remuneration. We bestow honor upon these men because of the greatness of the work that they do. And when you think about honor, it's not so much. I think sometimes we can become afraid of maybe propping people up too much. But you know, it's nothing wrong with going to someone, especially in the house of God, especially someone who is a leader, and telling them every now and then, I appreciate what you do. I appreciate your dedication. I appreciate your love for God's people. I appreciate the way that you are so faithful in the exercise of your duty that you've been given as a leader of God's people. That ought to be something that resonates within each and every one of us. You know, sometimes we hold back things that need to be said that we don't. I shared with the Young at Heart the other night. I shared with them a lesson or a speech called A Meaningful Bucket List. And I told them that one of the things that you ought to do is find all the people that you love and just go up and tell them, I love you. Don't let them assume it. Don't just let it be something that, well, they know how I feel, or I'll get around to tell them. No, you ought to tell them now. And that ought to be something that, I know I'm getting a little bit off course here, but that ought to be something that all of us do with one another. We need to express our love one for another. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. We need to be loving people, and we need to be individuals that are willing to give honor one to another. Then, here's my final point. Not only do we bestow honor upon these men, not only should we know them and esteem them, but I would submit that we need to be willing to defend them. 1 Timothy chapter 5, we're still there. Look at what it says in verse number 19. The Bible says, against an elder, receive not a what? An accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Now, I want to make sure that this is clear. The charge here, or the command here, is that no charge should be received against an elder unless it is substantiated by two or three witnesses. Hear me well. It doesn't merely mean that a charge is heard by two or three witnesses. Let me say it again. It doesn't mean that a charge is simply heard by two or three witnesses. It needs to be substantiated by two or three witnesses. We've talked about the importance of these men and the vital role in which they fulfill. Now, if it comes to a point that a man is guilty, if a man becomes guilty of a wrong, the command here again is that it should be substantiated by witnesses. Why is that the case? To keep trivial and irresponsible charges from being lodged against the office of the elder. These men, in so much as they take on the role of being leaders and shepherds, I'm here to tell you, just like any other leader in the Lord's church, you're a target. And if Satan wanted a shortcut to destroy the church or to severely weaken the church, he can do it through the leadership. So what does that mean to us? Somebody come to me with some mess. Amen. On one of our elders. I'm not going to take it and spread it. I'm not going to take it and malign the man of God. I'm not going to take it and cause it to marinate in my own mind and then bring it to somebody else. I'm just going to pass it off. I'm going to forget about it. And again, that does not mean if there is a wrong that's been done, we've got to deal with it. And God has given us ways and scripture on how to deal with it. But in the meantime, I'm not going to be a man, and there should not be a woman that allows themselves to get caught up in a bunch of activity which could have been just brought up for the sole purpose of wreaking havoc upon the church. Paul many times talked about gossip and talebearers and false accusers. Why did he talk about that? Because those individuals will destroy the church. If something comes up, you need to take it through the proper channels. We have a leadership. We have a leadership that is approachable. If there's something wrong that comes up, and if there are some witnesses to that wrong, bring it to the leadership. Don't take it to Facebook, Twitter. Periscope. And you know, I believe there's a larger issue here too that really is in line with this. Not only do we need to be in a position of defending these men, we need to adopt a position of defending the church itself. We need to defend it. How do I defend the church? First of all, you defend it with your life. What worthy of the vocation wherewith you have been called. Don't allow your life to be a focal point or to be a fixture by which someone who knows what you stand for and represent, they can point to it.
Amen.
Let me live my life in such a way that I don't bring Christ and his church to an open shame. Let me live my life in such a way that I don't blot the church. Amen. And not only that, let me lift up and exhort the body. You know, it's easy to look around and find wrongs and find faults in folks. But, you know, the Bible talks about exhorting one another, lifting up one another, encouraging one another, considering others above yourselves. When we do things like that, we defend the church. My heart aches in the day that we live in because there's so many and so much infighting within the church. Destroying one another. This tape is going out, but I'm going to say it. Destroying one another publicly.
Work on it, son. Work on it.
Yes, there are some wrongs. Yes, there are some missteps that are going on by some of our brethren. But we need to find a way to deal with it the way God would have us to deal with it.
Work on it, son.
Need to defend the church. So we defend these men. We honor these men. And we know these men. That's our task as we look at these men who would be elders and even to those that are currently our shepherds. We're all in this together. And when we all take on our role the way that it's been scripturally outlined, and nobody can better the plan that God has put in place. All we have to do is follow the plan. And when we follow the plan, the way God in his infinite wisdom has outlined, then it's going to make for the church to be strong, for the church to grow, and the church to be about its mission of bringing others to Christ. That's all I have for you tonight. And I hope that it's been such that it will encourage all of us here. There might be some here tonight that are not members of the Lord's body. We encourage you to come, hear the word of God, believe the same. Repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, go down the watery grave of baptism, arise to walk in the newness of life. There might be some here that are here and you've not been living your life in accordance to the will of God. We would encourage you to make a change. Don't allow your life to drift in a direction that you know that it should not be going. Make your life right. Ask for the prayers of the church. Ask for forgiveness. And ask for God to help you to get back on track. The invitation is to you as well tonight. If there's anyone here that has a need, we ask that you come as we together stand and sing the song of encouragement.
Restore my spirit, Lord, I need. Restore my heart, is weary. Please help me, dear Lord.